Hey everybody, how is everyone today? That did not sound very convincing at all. How is everyone today? Were you expecting the rain? Yeah, me either. I actually plan on playing golf this afternoon, so it'll be fun. I have a friend that drove over from Lake Stevens yesterday, and he and I serve in two different parts of the world. And so we happened to be in the same state at the same time, and he was driving to Post Falls last night, and so we decided finally that we would try to play a round of golf together while we're in the same location at the same time. We've never played together, so we'll see how this afternoon goes for us. Well, my name is Randy Poole. It's a joy to be with you guys today. My family's not with me. They're at Valley Assembly today, but I get to just be here and represent the Love First Network and just here to see what God might do through me and hopefully impacting my heart and your heart. My wife and I live in Medical Lake. It's the church that I grew up in, and my wife grew up in Garfield. And then her dad, when she was going into high school, moved to Spokane Valley and went on staff at Spokane Valley. And so we met at Bible camp when we were 12 years old and got married at 19. And just this week, on Wednesday, here guys, hopefully this serves as a little bit of an encouragement. On Wednesday, we got married in 19, but on Wednesday we celebrated our 14th wedding anniversary. And so it's like, all right, I feel like we're making it. And guys, let me tell you this. I'm just picking on you. It gets better and better the longer and longer you're married. Like, for us, first 5 years was a little turbulent, but it has gotten better and better and better and better if you do it right and keep Jesus at the center. So congratulations to you guys. Look forward to seeing how God continues to use you in life and in ministry. So hey, I wanted to throw two curveballs because I was told there's no timer and I've got plenty of time to talk today. I want to give two really quick plugs. Our young guys are out of the room. Our younger people are gone. But as far as the Silver Wings. Okay, it was classics at our church. Man, I tell you, for me, that was like the best time of my life, because as a young 20-year-old children's pastor, I would go to the Silver Wings breakfast and lunch, and like 90% of the time, the older people paid for my meal, and then I just got to like hang out with them, and I feel like I was super blessed, but then it allowed me to build really great relationships with the older people in the church. And so, man, I would encourage you, invite one of the young people to come along and just hang out with you for the luncheon and buy their lunch, buy their breakfast, and just invest in that young generation and just helping build this connection between the age gaps or age spans within the church. I mean, those are some very, very fond memories I had until I made a mistake during announcements. Because I was announcing the Classics Breakfast, which was at Denny's off the Geiger exit on I-90. Which, if anybody knows the Spokane area, you know that the waste-to-energy plant is right next to it. And so I made the mistake of saying, hey, guys, this Friday we're doing Classics Breakfast. It's off the Geiger's exit at Denny's Lounge, and we can go there. If you don't know where it's at, it's right next to the incinerator. It was like the worst announcement I had ever made so far in my ministry career. And so, yeah, anyway, thankfully, I'm assuming your restaurant's not next to an incinerator, so it should go better than mine. Hey, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever walked away from a situation in life, whatever that might be, but a situation, you walk away, you leave, maybe you're in the car, maybe you're laying your head down at night on the pillow, and you just think to yourself, I blew it. I missed the mark. You walk away with kind of that gut-wrenching feeling, the gut wrench, the thoughts are just spiraling. Let me get my words right, spiraling out of control. And you wish you could hit rewind and go back and do the whole situation all over again. How about spiritually? Have you been in that spiritual environment where you knew that you just missed the mark spiritually? Like those moments where you really sense that the Holy Spirit is kind of pricking your heart. He's trying to get your attention. He's leading you to do something, go somewhere, engage someone, and yet you don't, and you walk away, and you just, all of a sudden, that conviction hits, and you just realize, I missed it. Anybody with me, or is it just me today? Okay, some of you are honest. I remember this time when we were pastoring down in Clarkston from 2017 to 2022. We planted a church and led as lead pastors in Clarkston. And I was 26 years old when we stepped into the lead pastor role. And I was invited to go to a seniors living center where they were doing gospel music and Bible study on Thursdays. And so this older lady in our church had asked me multiple times, "Hey, Pastor, why don't you come and hang out with us for our gospel sing at lunchtime on Thursday?" And she had asked multiple times. And so I finally conceded and said, "Okay, I'll come." Wasn't necessarily what I was looking forward to doing, but it was great. We had a blast. I grabbed another guy from the church, and we went and we hung out, met a lot of people. They served cookies and juice, and it was just a wonderful time. But in this moment, it's 2018. I'm now 27 years old. I'm figuring out lead pastor role, but still just trying to learn how to hear the voice of God, to be honest. Trying to figure out what is this active participation with the Holy Spirit. And so this lady walks in who works there, a nurse walks in, and she's just checking on people. And as she walks past, I notice that she's walking with much difficulty. Maybe she's late 30s, early 40s, if I were to guess, which is dangerous. But that's probably her age range. And I remember thinking to myself, I think God wants to heal her. And this isn't an area that God has used me a lot in or anything like that. It just, I couldn't get this thought out of my head that God wanted to heal her. And so I'm arguing with myself, well, I don't know why God would be asking me to do this right now. We're in the middle of this gospel sing and Bible study. Like, this doesn't make sense. There's 40 people here. And so I kind of brush it off, and she walks away. And then she walks back in, and that thought comes right back to my mind. Like, oh, this is probably just Randy. I'm just trying to, you know, conjure up something and want to see God move and be in the middle of the spotlight. But that impression was, okay, get this. I'm confessing on myself. That impression was so heavy on my heart that I lean over to Chuck and I go, "Hey, Chuck, I know this is bad. I'm pretty sure God wants me to pray for her." As she walks away. I'm like, okay, so now I'm continuing to argue with myself. Well, if she comes back again, then I'll pray for her. It's amazing how we barter with God. So I don't see her the rest of our hymn sing, our gospel sing. And everything's concluded. I'm thinking, man, I hope I didn't miss the moment. And I stand up, and she's sitting right behind me. And was sitting right behind me with her back to me. So the chairs are back to back. She's not facing the musicians at all. And yet I realize that she's been sitting behind me. I just didn't know it. And I wish I could tell you that I took advantage of that opportunity to greet her, meet her, and pray with her, but we left. And that was on a Thursday, and on Sunday, I repented in front of the church as just part of this understanding of there's times that we miss the mark. I'm thankful that we serve a God who is gracious enough to redeem it when we miss our opportunities. I'm grateful that even when I mess up, God continues to provide opportunities for you and I to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit, and that he renews those opportunities over and over again. Is anybody with me? You know that those moments that we find ourselves in, you know, there's really something significant, something really special about being Spirit-led believers. People who are filled by and led by the Holy Spirit. This biblical perspective, for those of you that might not understand that, this biblical perspective that the Holy Spirit comes into our life, is guiding our life. He's our counselor, our comforter. He's not only helping produce Jesus's image in us, but he's also leading us into encounters with other people so that they have an opportunity to experience the God of the universe. And I'm ashamed, almost ashamed, I shouldn't be ashamed because God says we shouldn't be, but I'm almost ashamed to admit how many times I've just missed the mark where the Holy Spirit has prompted me and yet I've chosen to walk in disobedience and I've failed to steward the Holy Spirit well in my life. And I can share plenty of those stories with you after church today. Just don't ask me, please. I'm so thankful that he gives us fresh opportunities. I want to ask this, and I'm not trying to single anybody out here, so if this doesn't apply to you, that's okay. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I just want to understand who I'm speaking to today. How many of you, by a show of hands, would say, I have made the decision to follow Jesus and surrender my life to him? Where you have confessed, say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I'm choosing to live for you. Most of us in the room, it looks like, have made that decision. Do you remember what that moment was like? There was very little enthusiasm there. Okay, I was a kids pastor for 10 years, and then we went into lead pastor, okay? Like, I'm high energy. Y'all remember what that moment was like? Where Jesus met you in your sin, he redeemed you, set you free, restored you, and now you're on this journey. I remember my life. I was 11 years old. My parents were traveling around different churches trying to find one good for my three brothers and I to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so they had left one church. It was kind of a dying church. And anyway, we all have arguments over that. But we're traveling around. We're trying out all these different churches. And we go through the church in Medical Lake. And Dan and Danita Taylor, who are now missionaries in Portugal, were the children's pastors at the time. And I remember our first Sunday there, it just seemed like God had an encounter with me, or I had an encounter with Jesus that marked my life. I remember driving home that Sunday, and we lived in Cheney at the time. It's 11 miles from our doorstep to the church. And I told my parents, I said, you can keep traveling around and looking at different churches if you want to. Even if I have to walk back to Medical Lake, I'm going to church here. Like, there was just something that shifted in my heart, shifted in my life, where I had an encounter with Jesus, this aha moment that changed the trajectory of my life. I want you to think about that moment. For those of you that raise your hand, ponder that moment through our time together over the next hour and a half. Just kidding. Ponder that moment, that aha moment that you had when you came to know Jesus. And we're going to explore some scripture together. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to pray. The words will also be on the screen behind me in the New Living Translation. But Exodus chapter 19. Jesus, I thank you for today. And I thank you for every single person that is here today within the sound of my voice. I pray that as we dive into your word, God, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal truth to us, and that you would meddle in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you prick our hearts today that we might be shaped more and more in your image, that we would be different as we leave today than when we walked in this morning because of encountering you. Jesus, would you move today in your precious name? Amen and amen. Exodus chapter 19, we read about the children of Israel just after they left captivity in Egypt. Verses 1 through 6, it says this, starting in verse 1, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt. I love how precise this is. 2 months after they leave Egypt, after captivity, 2 months, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Verse 3, then Moses climbed the mountain and appeared before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me. Verse 6. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. This was a promise made to Moses long beforehand, long before they left captivity, while they were still slaves to Pharaoh. This promise that God's people would experience the presence of God once again, that he would walk with them, that he would commune with them, and that his presence, that they would have this relationship or community with him. God had led the Israelites out of captivity to set them apart from everyone else in the land. It was as if God was taking the children of Israel, moves them out of captivity, but then elevates them on this pedestal so everyone in the land could see the goodness of God, the mercy and the grace of God. How would you like to be that spectacle? To be the example for the whole world to see. We find in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6, the words being repeated, perhaps at a time when doubt was setting in for the children of Israel, For those of you who would remember, the Israelites have a pretty turbulent relationship with the Lord throughout the entire Old Testament, where they're walking in favor and then they're walking out of favor, walking in favor, out of favor, obedience and disobedience. And this is a time where they're doubting and where they're tired, weary, and hopeless. And God raises up a prophet, Isaiah, to encourage the people and to remind them why they were even brought out of captivity in the first place. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6, first portion of the verse just simply says this, that we will be called, or that they will be called, priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. He's setting them apart to be this holy nation, to be a priesthood, a people of priests, so that the world could see his goodness. I reference these passages of scripture just to set the stage for what I believe God wants us to hear today. And I want to just share with you two predominant roles or offices in the Old Testament that we find were separated in the Old Testament, but they're drawn together in parallel in the New Testament. And that is the prophet and the priest. You see, in the Old Testament, you had the priest, who is one who would speak to God on behalf of the people. He was the minister or administer of the presence of God in this interaction between the Israelites and our Heavenly Father. The second predominant role that we find is the prophet. The prophet was one that God would raise up and speak on God's behalf to the people. And it created, that was the one-way communication, God through the prophet to the people, and then the priest was from the people through the priest to God. But what was the purpose? Relationship. Purpose was community. The purpose was building this dialogue between them. And so although these two roles different in their function, they had the same general purpose. It was all to bring man and God into relationship. From the very outset of Scripture, we find that God desires to have relationship with people. We can all be in agreement on that, right? That there's a purpose to all of this. Well, in the New Testament, we discover the same general purpose for Christ followers. Paul addresses this concept in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you got your Bible, don't be lazy, flip there. Don't just look at the words on the screen. It's all right, we got time. I say that because I've been lazy way too many times, way too many times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, picking up in verse 19 through 21. Paul writes this, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself." From the very beginning, we saw that God was calling his people back to himself in Exodus chapter 19. And here once again in verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now he's using Jesus to do this, and he's no longer counting people's sins against them. Aren't you grateful God doesn't count our sins against us when we come to him? I mean, come on, what a thing to celebrate. What a thing to turn our attention back to him. And yet God gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Verse 20, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Man, that's good. Friends, as ambassadors, you and I have the privilege of speaking for God with all of his authority and power so that others have an opportunity to come back to him. That we become the representation. Maybe I might burst your bubble today, but just like the children of Israel, God wants to take you and place you on a pedestal so that the people in your spheres of influence have an opportunity to see the goodness of God's grace and of his mercy. To see the almighty and all-loving God. He wants to use you and me to do that. And at times, that absolutely terrifies me. I don't want to be the spectacle. I don't want to be the representation at times. What a responsibility. I'm grateful we don't do it on our own. He sends us the Holy Spirit to do that work. But he is calling you and I to speak and plead with others. Come back to God. Come back to God. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up in verse 4 and 5. We're kind of jumping through this chapter together, but it's 4 and 5, verse 9, verse 11 through 12. So verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. I don't know about you, I have a hard time calling myself a holy priest. That is a concept I struggle to grapple with. And yet, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you and I offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, verse 9. God's very own possession. As a result, here it is, you can show others the goodness of God. Or some translations read, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Friends, as a priesthood of believers, as a holy nation, it matters how you and I live. It matters what our life looks like. It matters what our speech sounds like. It matters what our actions display. We have to think about these things and to be careful to live properly among our unbelieving neighbors. We are God's very own possession. We are Jesus' inheritance for him dying on the cross. But additionally, we're his ambassadors. We are the representation to the world around us. And if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard many sermons even better than this one on this topic. But what a reminder of who we represent. What a reminder of who the one is that actually saved us and redeemed us. Whose possession we have chosen to be. For all of us that raised our hands, we have chosen to be a slave to Jesus because we once were a slave to sin, according to Romans. And yet we choose to surrender our life and say, I choose to serve King Jesus, who calls us friend. What a joy that is. Similar to the Israelites in the Old Testament, we are on display to the world around us. As Christ followers, we're on a pedestal. At Christian Life Assembly, down in St. John, Washington, down on the Palouse, they have a sign that hangs above the doorway as you enter into their auditorium or sanctuary that caught my attention a few years back when I was visiting that church. And it has really stuck with me. It simply reads this, and it's on the screen as well. But it says, live in such a way. I think we have that. Do we have that one? It reads this. Live in such a way that people who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. Live in such a way that people who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. If we were to make that personal, what does it look like for the people in Randy's influence or his sphere of relationships that don't know Jesus? Will they come to God because they know me? They might not know God yet, but they know me. Is my life being lived in such a way? Is my speech being spoken in such a way? Do my actions display a God who loves and cares enough that the people who are far from Jesus but have friendship or relationship with me will come back to God, will come into relationship? What does that look like in your life? The people who you interact with, friends, we must live in such a way that others see Jesus in us, that they encounter him through us. What does it mean to be a priesthood or a priest? I just want to unpack this for just a moment to ensure that we have clarity, that unlike the priests in the Old Testament who are ordained with the task of mediating between God and people, through Christ, you and I are afforded the privilege of direct access to our Heavenly Father through Jesus. You don't need to come to TJ or myself and come and speak to us so that we could speak to God on your behalf. It doesn't work that way under the New Testament covenant. Instead, we have direct access. But with such privilege, we are called to priest or to steward the presence of God, not only in our own lives, but in such a way that others experience the presence of God through you and through me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, which we read just a moment ago, told us that through the mediation of Christ, we offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. There are 6 acceptable offerings found in the New Testament, and you can study those on your own time, but I want to share 4 of them with you. 2 are paired together. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 through 16 says, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God." This is our worship. This is our adoration. This is us exalting Jesus. Why? Proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Praise and worship remind us of whose we are, who paid the price for us. And it reminds us of who we have chosen to align ourselves with, our allegiance to Jesus and to the Heavenly Father first and foremost before anything else. The second part of that in verse 16 is don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are sacrifices that please God. We worship. We respond in doing good deeds to others and sharing wealth and possessions with those who are in need. These are sacrifices that please God. But Paul goes on to tell us of another sacrifice or offering in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Another passage maybe familiar to most of us. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." That we would surrender our life completely. That we would submit our physical bodies to God, saying, "Would you use this as you see fit?" Paul goes on to tell us in Romans of a second offering we bring in Romans chapter 15, verse 16 through 18. I love this one where Paul says, "By God's grace." It's only by God's grace. "I, Paul, am a special messenger or ambassador from Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast in anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them." Speech and action. It mattered to Paul. Paul tells us that the Gentiles who accepted the good news were an acceptable offering to God. So Paul's making this case. He's making this case that our bodies are a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is our faithful service to King Jesus and the people who respond to the message. Those who you lead into a relationship with Jesus, you get to present those people to God and say, "Look what I've done in my faithful service. I have been a faithful witness because of what you've done through me." What a day of rejoicing and celebration that is. Say, "God, look at what I've done with what you've given to me, what you've afforded me." Unless, of course, we don't have anybody to present to him. Unless, of course, we're not the faithful servant sharing the good news of Christ, then there's no one to offer. That's a powerful reminder to me that I don't want to get to a point there's not people that I can say, "God, look who I'm bringing along with me. Look at what I've done in my faithful service to you. I've been a faithful witness." Thinking back to my opening question, that moment when you decided to be all in for Jesus, that moment when you decided to surrender your life and have an aha moment with him, I would contend or argue that no one makes a fully committed decision to follow Jesus until they've had a personal encounter with the God of the universe. Grandma and grandpa can't lead the grandkids into a relationship. They can lead them, but you can't do it for them, right? Grandkids can't do that situation. They can't force anything on grandma and grandpa, but rather you and I have to have a one-on-one personal encounter with the God of the universe, that aha moment to be saved where we declare, "Jesus, I've messed up and I need you." And it changes the trajectory of our life. That day that we can mark on the calendar is a day that we've met with God. Well, friends, as royal priesthood, you and I are called to go in the empowerment of the Spirit to make disciples. As a priest, as a priesthood, our primary function, your primary function, my primary function, is to bring man and God into relationship. That once we've encountered the God of the universe, it becomes our primary job, our primary role, that as we're going through life, we are presenting opportunities for the people in our sphere of influence to have an encounter with the God of the universe, to steward the presence of God well. We do this through intentionally creating opportunities for others to have life-changing encounters with the God of the universe, that aha moment. Why do I say that? Because, friends, for too long we've sat on the sidelines hoping that the non-believer will ask us for the opportunity. We just hope to avoid, I'm speaking in generalities, but we hope to avoid the embarrassing conversation, and we just hope that the person who doesn't know truth will ask us about truth so that we could ease into the conversation. It's completely backwards from what the Bible teaches us, that we are to go. Just like Paul, I bring you the good news to the Gentiles. Paul went. He created the opportunity. He was intentional at creating space. He was intentional at starting up conversations so that people who were far from God could have an opportunity to come back to him. Just like you and I are called to go and make intentional opportunities for our neighbors, coworkers, friends to encounter him. Tri-County Christian Center has a harvest field that is in desperate need of Jesus. Our area desperately needs Jesus. This community needs representations of who Jesus is and who will go and plead, come back to God. We can fulfill our priestly duties, if you will, by taking the initiative so neighbors and coworkers and classmates and family can know and experience the presence of God. And let me be clear, Jesus is the mediator. He's the one that's doing the work. The Holy Spirit is the one that's convincing and convicting people. We understand that. But you and I are still called to be the faithful stewards of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are called to priest the Holy Spirit well in our life. And the Bible is clear that the priesthood is for all believers. Men, women, old, young, if you are brought into the family of God, your role is to steward the presence of God. And part of that role is that it is your responsibility. It's my responsibility to make room for the Holy Spirit, to make room for his presence. It's no one else's specific responsibility to ensure that God shows up and to make room for God to show up. That we would administer the presence of God. What do I mean by that? I've been in church for, I guess, 33 years now, which is still just a baby, maybe compared to some of you. I don't mean that disrespectfully at all. But you know, one of the things that I've heard over and over again, especially in ministry, is people walk into the church door, and maybe this has been you, and if so, I don't know you, so this isn't intentional, but I've heard numerous times people walk in, well, I'm looking for a church that allows the Holy Spirit to move. I'm looking for a church that will allow God to show up. And we put the onus on somebody else to make room and say, well, they didn't make room for the Holy Spirit to show up, so I'm leaving. And I know that we can grieve at that. We can shy at that just a little bit, but friends, I got to tell you, I showed up today kind of on accident. I mean, Pastor Steve was supposed to be here. Pastor Tim gave the go-ahead, but none of the team knew I was coming today. This whole thing was a little bit of a surprise walking in this morning. I thought TJ was going to preach and kick me out. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I can tell you this. I didn't drive an hour today hoping that somebody else made sure that there was room for the Holy Spirit today, and if you didn't make room, that I was going to leave. I showed up expecting, God, would you use me to create space so that the people who are here have an opportunity to encounter you. Friends, it is your job that when you showed up today, that you made room, that the people sitting on your row of chairs or interacting in the lobby or having a cup of coffee, that you make space so that they might have an encounter with the living God. We can't continue to shift the responsibility on others. We're called into a royal priesthood. The onus is on us. And I'm grateful. Part of the priesthood is that it's family. It's community, just like Kaylee was talking about. It's the community aspect. So there's times that I miss it and I need Blake to stand up and take up that mantle and create space because I'm missing it. Just like I confessed at the beginning where I'm not being obedient to the Spirit's prompting in my life. I'm thankful that God operates in community where we need one another so that when we drop the ball, somebody else is there to pick it up and make room for God to show up. But I can't depend on that. I can't live life in such a way that I say that the responsibility is theirs and I reserve myself, I pull myself out of that responsibility. It's no one else's specific responsibility but mine and yours to administer the presence of God. What does it look like if Pastor Tim comes back next week? I think he's coming back next week. But if he's here next week and all of you came back ready to steward the presence of God in such a way that Pastor Tim has an encounter with the God of the universe once again, and I'm not saying he doesn't, but what if next week the presence of God is so powerful because you made room, because you spent time praying, because you were prepared, you fasted, you've set aside, you've yielded to the Spirit, and Pastor Tim walks in and says, wow, God, what is happening here? What is happening? What would that look like? I can tell you what that would look like. It would look like revival. It would look like lives being changed. It means when we show up in the workplace, when we show up at our schools, when we show up at family reunions, which might be difficult for some of us, in the middle of our marriage squabbles, in the middle of disciplining difficult children, we're prepared to steward the presence of God in such a way that our spouse has an opportunity to encounter the God of the universe. That in the midst of dealing with a difficult child or a disobedient child, that child has an opportunity to encounter the God of the universe. When we're dealing with a difficult client or work relationship or some of those circumstances, it doesn't even have to be difficult, but we're prepared that those people that we're doing life with have an opportunity to encounter the God of the universe. That you and I would be faithful servants first and foremost to King Jesus, but then we would be faithful witnesses, priesting or stewarding the presence of God. Whether you're living in Deer Park or Clayton or Medical Lake or Southeast Asia, where our family is moving to, you'll hear more about that September 1st. We look for opportunities to introduce the Holy Spirit into situations so that others have an aha moment with Jesus, similar to the one you thought about in your own life. Blake, I would invite you to come and begin to play as we close out. I believe that the most powerful and effective tool that you and I have as an ambassador for Christ is to priest or steward the presence of God in your own life. Do people see and experience the presence of God in you and in your family? Do they experience the presence of God when you invite somebody into your car and you're going to go for a drive to the store? When you invite somebody over into your house for a meal, do they experience the presence of God? When you're walking through yokes and you're having conversations with people, do they experience the presence of God? Are we being intentional at creating opportunities, even in our passing by relationships with people who we have no deep relationship with? They still need an encounter with Jesus. The key is we've got to be intentional. The Holy Spirit wants to use us. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. That even when we're on our agenda to go and get the shopping list done or a quick run to Spokane, are we prepared to steward the presence of God in our life? I normally don't go here, but when we're marking down our ballot or going to a ballot box, are we prepared to steward the presence of God? Having conversations with people who see the world so differently than you. Kaylee referred to a country, I won't say it again, which is the country that we're moving to be workers in a place that it's illegal to be workers. I'm trying to be careful because we're online right now. That's a difficult place of people who see the world from a completely different perspective. And yet, how do you show up in places like that? How do you go across the street to people who see the world completely different than you? And yet, we still intentionally steward the presence of God in a way that they can have an aha moment with Him. Friends, today we're gonna close out just in a brief worship song Blake's going to lead here in just a moment. And I just want to set some time for us to respond to the Lord today. And I just feel like there's two questions I might propose to you. One is, maybe you're here today and you've never had the aha moment that many of us raised our hands and said, I've encountered the God of the universe. I've had this moment where God has set me free and redeemed me, filled me with joy and peace unexplainable. And today you want to have an encounter with him. That today is a day that you want to come to him and say, Jesus, I recognize that I've fallen short and I need a savior. I choose today to follow you. Today could be the day that you mark on your calendar, August 4th, 2024. Had to check, make sure. August 4th, 2024, I met with Jesus and my life has been forever changed. Maybe you're here today and we need to just take some time to allow the Lord to speak to us. Maybe we need to confess our sin of disobedience, like the story I shared with you at the beginning of, God, I've missed the mark. I've messed up. You've prompted me, but I've chosen to not respond to you. Lord, first and foremost, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? But then the second part of that is, he's a redeeming God. So Lord, would you use me? Would you help me to see those opportunities? Would you help me to respond in obedience? Would you help me to be courageous, empowered by your spirit to do the things that you're calling me to do? Would you help me to be a good steward of your presence so the people in my life might encounter you? Blake is going to lead us. And as he does, I just want to give you an opportunity to spend some time with the Lord. And then I'm going to close up and come up and just close us out in prayer. Lead us in prayer together.